Has God forsaken you? That's the title of the message today. Has God forsaken you? Forsaken means to desert you. Has God left you? Has God failed you? Has God turned away from you? Do you feel sometimes that God has forsaken you? You know, you might be going through an illness, recurring illnesses. Oh God, thank you, you healed me, and then 2 weeks later comes back. Health problems, maybe you have disabilities that God has chosen not to heal. You're going through trials, various trials. Where are you, God? Help me. Maybe you're unemployed, looking for a job. You have financial problems. Maybe you have marital problems. That's terrible, terrible, terrible to have marital problems. It's your mate, you know, just doesn't see things the way you do. Maybe you have problems with your children. Maybe problems at work. You know, you have a terrible supervisor, or people that you work with are oppressing you. Maybe it was a death in the family. That's the worst. So, do you sometimes feel angry with God? You know, do you sometimes feel God has abandoned you? Well, we're going to see that that is not unusual. That is not unusual, and it doesn't mean that. And you shouldn't be necessarily feel guilty about the way you feel, but you should be able to, after this message, to rely on God's promises for you. And also, just remember this throughout the message, that this world is temporary. This is like an episode of The Twilight Zone. We're only here for a short time, and we're going to die. The reality is the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, where there's no more pain, there's no more problems, really. And we're going to live forever, eternal life. So that's the reality. We're here. We have a purpose, of course. And that purpose is to serve God and to develop his mind and character as the first fruits. And then we're going to be teaching others in the second resurrection. And finally, there will be the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll all be spiritual that are in the kingdom. But this is, just remember that, this is temporary. So whatever you're going through, God has not abandoned you. But sometimes our flesh, as long as we're in the flesh, we have emotions. And these emotions will permeate us sometimes to make us think things that are not true. If you talk to, turn to Mark 15 and verse 34, please. Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 34. Second, okay. And so when Jesus was crucified, he was nailed to that cross, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, before he dies, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's on the cross. And for that brief moment, being 100% man, the man person, his flesh, his mind was telling his flesh that, why is it, you know, God has abandoned him. Why is God letting this happen? And, you know, that was prophesied. If you go to Psalm 22 and verse 1, Psalm 22. So even our Savior felt for a moment, because of what he was going through, that God had forsaken him. But then it also says, for the joy that was set before him, he willingly went through this punishment and death for the joy that was set before him. Well, what joy could there be in being crucified? Well, the joy was that because of his crucifixion, mankind would have a way to salvation. Because of his crucifixion and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their sins could be forgiven and they could be on the path to salvation. And that brought great joy to Christ. And sometimes the Bible refers to a woman who is giving birth, and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of anguish. But then once the baby's here, you know, there's great joy. There's great joy. So Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Do we feel that way sometimes? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, O thou, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So we see Jesus fulfilling prophecy. But notice the third verse of the psalm says, you are holy, God, and God is holy. And we are holy because God lives in us. If you go to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26, verse 41. When they were on the mountain before Jesus was taken by the soldiers, he was praying and he found the disciples sleeping. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the important part to remember. The spirit is willing. With God's spirit, we're willing to do the right thing. We're willing to bear the fruits of the spirit. We're willing to be kind and thoughtful and loving. But the flesh is weak. So remember that. The flesh is always going to be pulling against the spirit. But as you grow spiritually and you're developing the mind of Christ, that mind will put out more and more of what the flesh is putting in your mind, to the point where you'll be able to put those bad thoughts right out of your head, and you'll be able to make the right decisions as you grow spiritually. You have more of God's mind in you. If you go to Galatians 5 and verse 17, please. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 in verse 17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So that flesh, it's like, you know, the cartoon, or a little devil on one shoulder, a little angel on the other shoulder. They're both whispering in your ears when you have to make a decision, or who you got to listen to, right? But as you develop more of the mind of Christ, you know, that devil, you know, you can flick him off your shoulder. He'll come back, but the point is that you'll do what is right, because you'll be thinking spiritually. So always remember that. Always remember that. And when you do make a wrong decision, you know, we could always go, or you sin, we could always go to Jesus Christ as our high priest and ask for forgiveness, and he forgives us. And God makes a lot of promises to us. You know, God loves us, and he loves us as a father. So would a father want to abandon their children? Yes, there are some that would, and mothers too. But the point is a person of God is not going to is going to love his children. He's going to, or her, and they're going to want the best for their children. Well, God wants the best for us. He loves us, and he tells us he will never, never forsake us or leave us. Yeah, sometimes it might seem that way, but he will never forsake us or leave us. That's his promise. And we can see that in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be content with what God gives us. And he knows our needs, and he will never leave you or forsake you. If you go to Romans 5 and verse 1, please. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, and that is critical, faith. We have to have faith. And we can't work it up by ourselves. It's a gift of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So the more we read the word of God, the more we're close to God, he gives us more faith. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit, too. The King James says faithfulness. The New King James says faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We don't deserve to be children of God. We don't deserve to be called. We don't deserve to be saved. But it's from God's grace, his favor to all mankind, because many are called. But you have to respond. And when you respond, he will accept you. He will accept you. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Oh, we glory in tribulations? Not in the flesh. Knowing that tribulation works patience. So no matter what you're going through, sometimes God allows it to continue. Because he wants you to grow spiritually. He wants you to rely on him. And he wants you to have patience. And patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience brings hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to you. So always remember, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have God's love. You have God's love, agape love. You have access to it, and also the other fruits of the Spirit. Well, it's not fruits, the other characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the love of God, so God's love is in us, but we have to tap into it. We have to, when we're going through trials, we have to try to focus on God's love for us. And I've been doing that, trying to do that lately. You know, I know God loves me, and I ask him for more of the joy of his Spirit. That's another one of the characteristics of fruit. The joy. You know, why am I not joyful every day? Well, we can have that joy. We can have that joy when we focus on the promises of God. I mean, we're going to live forever. That should be great joy, right? If I'm blind or I'm crippled or I have some other issues, what does that matter, really? What does it matter in the long run? Remember, this world is temporary. As we stay faithful to God, we'll be in the kingdom. That's the reality. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. So we have that hope. 1 John 4, verse 7, please. 1 John 4. God will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. Even though sometimes our flesh will try to make us feel that way. But we can't go by our feelings. We have to go by the Spirit and the promises of God. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God or begotten of God and knows God. So if we have God's agape love in us, we know God, and God knows us. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So somebody asks you, oh, what is God? Love. That's it. L-O-V-E. God is love. Not the love that of the carnal nature or the carnal flesh. You know, I love you today, I hate you tomorrow. This is a love that's not based on emotions necessarily. It's based on doing the right thing, if you will, under God. It's loving everyone. That doesn't mean you have to like them. You cannot like somebody, but don't hate them, though. That's a sin. You cannot like somebody, but you must love them. And that means to pray for them. That means to hope for the, pray for the best for them and to try to make amends if you can. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. I mean, nobody loved God, right, until God came into our lives. We might have had some idea of a higher power, but we really don't get to love God until we develop a relationship with him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. He sent his Son to die for our sins so that we could be in his kingdom. His Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And he commands us to love one another. Ephesians 2, verse 4. So if God is love, he's not going to forsake you. So we always have to remember that. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were sinners, God loves the whole world. He doesn't want any to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. Hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You're not saved by works. God didn't save you by anything you did in your life. He saved you by grace, by his favor. You didn't earn it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, please. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had these this out-of-body experience. He doesn't know if it was visions or if his spirit went up to heaven, but he had these revelations. And he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, that would be some experience that you could be exalt yourself, say, oh, wow, look what God did to me, for me. Look what he so told me, all the revelations. Boy, oh boy, and your head will start swelling and you think you're special. But lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So God gave him some kind of ailment, the message of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. So God gave him some kind of infirmity to bring him back down to earth from Satan. We don't know what it is, but something that was troubling him every day. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart. So Paul, the apostle, he prayed to God three different times, that God might heal him. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God said, no, I'm not healing you. My grace, my favor to you in calling you and giving you the Holy Spirit is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul going around with that infirmity that people probably knew about, God wasn't healing him, but that was exalting God, not exalting Paul. It was exalting God, because here's a man with infirmities that was preaching Christ. And so God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you're in a wheelchair, or if you're blind, or if you have some disability, you know, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. And you're out there in your disability, praising God and living the way of God. That is honoring God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, please. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. The better word for this, it would be trial. There hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. So, you know, whatever you're going through, somebody's going through the same thing and worse. That doesn't mean you should glorify, you know, be happy that there are other people that are suffering. But it puts things in perspective. I know I do that. I hear about somebody that's, you know, really has a bad condition or whatever, and then, so what am I complaining about? They had no temptation taking you, but such as common to man, or trial. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you were able, but will, with the trial, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So if you're going through something, be patient, wait on God, and God knows how much, what's the time to get you out of that trial. Again, sometimes we have to go through these trials in order to grow spiritually, in order to rely on God. So don't think that these trials are necessarily punishments for you. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, God comforts us, who comfort us in all our tribulation or trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Many times God will allow us to go through a trial so that we could comfort others. You know, I never had a back problem until about 5 years ago, and people had back problems. You know, I used to feel sorry, and you know, I'd say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," but I didn't know what it was like. Now I do, and so I could talk to people with back problems, and I could comfort them, and they could comfort me, and we could discuss, you know, different treatments or whatever we're doing. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And remember, you know, no matter how long this trial or is taking, remember this. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Always remember this too. You're starting to get despair because it's taken so long. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. So, you know, God is not in time and space. So one day is like 1,000 years to him. So we might think, you know, like, you know, why haven't you healed me yesterday? We have to understand that God is sovereign. God's ways are higher than our ways. But always remember, he loves you. He loves you. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. This world is temporary. Look forward to the kingdom of God and living forever. And 1 Peter 1 at verse 6. 1 Peter 1 at verse 6. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, although now for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. And so we have to stay close to God. And many times our faith is tested through trials. And it says in verse 6, you know, you greatly rejoice for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. So we rejoice at the prospect of faith unto salvation, but at the moment we might be going through some heavy trials. But trials have purpose. Trials have purpose, as I said, as the Bible says. If you go to James 1 and verse 2, James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. You know, I got a sciatic pain nerve. Oh, thank you, God. It's shooting down my leg. I can't walk. Oh, thank you, God. Well, yeah, it's hot. But count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Well, this is the joy of the Spirit. So we count it all joy when we fall into temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Again, these trials, most of the time, unless we bring it on ourselves by some bad decision we make, but these trials will, again, work patience in us as we rely on God. But let patience have her perfect works, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And if we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that are dead in Christ, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So when someone dies in Christ, yes, we're sorry, we mourn, but we realize that of the hope of the resurrection. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or are dead, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself, this is at the return of Christ, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's going to be us. That's going to be us. That's our hope. That we are going to be in that first resurrection. We keep the faith. And we develop the mind and character of Christ. We're going to come up in that first resurrection. That we which are alive and remain, so anyone that's alive at that time when Christ returns and they're in Christ, they will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we need to comfort one another, too. When someone goes through a trial, we need to comfort them, and there needs to be people there. That's why it's important for us to love one another, comfort one another, and be there for others. But sometimes, you know, a trial will end in death. A trial will end in death. You'll be praying for somebody, and then they died. Well, that doesn't mean God has abandoned them. Again, we go back to the concept that this world is temporary. That person that God let die perhaps is in his mercy, he's not allowing the person to suffer anymore. Or that person, is going to be in the kingdom, and the kingdom is the reality. You know, why did God allow John the Baptist to be killed in his prime? Why did God allow that? You know, John the Baptist said, I have to decrease, and he has to increase. So there was a purpose for God that God had. So God has his purposes for us. You know, why did God allow John's brother, James, to be killed by Herod, but he spared Peter in Acts 12? In Acts 12, he's with Peter, he helps Peter to get out of jail, but before that, James is killed by the sword. God has a higher purpose for our lives. You know, again, the kingdom is the reality. I'm going to keep saying that. Let's just look briefly at a few biblical examples of people who were really down in the dumps. They really felt that God had forsaken them. If you go to Job 7 and verse 17, you know, sometimes we find comfort in other people's miseries. but these examples are in the Bible for us, to comfort us. Job 7. Now, where's Job again? Okay. It's after Nehemiah. After Esther. Job, which is after Kings and Chronicles. Job 7, verse 17. We know the story of Job, right? He allowed Satan to afflict Job with these boils from head to toe. And Job was in despair. And in Job 7, verse 17, Job says, what is man that you should magnify him, and that you should set your heart upon him, and that you should visit him every morning and try him every moment? So they say, what is man? Why are you this concerned with man? Why do you? He's basically saying, why are you coming every morning to talk? You know, to try me. How long will you not depart from me? He said in his despair, he's asking God to depart from him because he's associating God with his afflictions here. Why is all this happening to me? Why is your eye on me to do evil? Let me alone till I swallow down my spittle. In other words, till he dies. I have sinned. What shall I do unto you, O you preserver of men? Why have you set me as a mark against you, so that I am a burden to myself? And why do you not pardon my transgression? Whatever I did, he doesn't know what he did. Whatever, he didn't really do anything. Pardon me and take away mine iniquity. For now that I sleep in the dust, and you shall seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. So he's basically saying he's going to die. Now if you go to chapter 42, God helped Job to get through this trial. Job 42 at verse 5. After Job had a conversation with God in the earlier chapters, he comes to the conclusion, verse 42, verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees thee. Now he had a relationship with God. You know, he had heard about God. He had known about God. But now he really knew him. He really knew him. But now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he repents for the attitude that he had. And verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So God blessed him tremendously after this trial, because God loved Job. If you go to 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, we're almost finished, 1 Kings 19. I know it's very hot in here. 1 Kings 19. And we have Elijah. Elijah was really close with God. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, 1 to 5. And when God allowed Elijah to kill the prophets of Baal after the incident of the burning of the sacrifices, the people realized that the true God was the God of Elijah. But after that, he's threatened. He's threatened by Jezebel, the queen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she says, basically, you're going to be dead by tomorrow at this time. So what was Elijah's response? And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. He ran for his life. Here's a guy who prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. Here's a guy who went to a widow's house, and he allowed the widow's the cornmeal to continue. God made a miracle that it never emptied. He brought somebody back to life too. I think it was the woman's son. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. So he's in panic mode. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. So he was in real despair here. He felt God had abandoned him and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." So an angel came and helped him, gave him food. In verse 10, when Elijah is speaking with God later on, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant." So he's saying, look, the people of Israel, they are not following your laws and your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And I am only left. And they seek my life, so take it away. So he thought he was the only one. Like sometimes you think you're the only one that's going through whatever you're going through. Do you think you're the only one? No. And sometimes you have to have a proper perspective. But he said, look, I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. Take my life. In verse 18, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So Elijah thought he was alone, but God tells him, no, there's 7,000. I have 7,000. Verse 19, so Elijah departed there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. So basically, God was going to retire Elijah. So when we're in despair many times, if it's a serious illness, God might allow us just to die, to have rest, to have peace. In this case with Elijah, he was going to whisk him up somewhere, not to heaven, but just translated him to another place where he died. And now the last example here, if you go to, a few more. If you go to Psalm 13, the Psalm gives us plenty of examples of people who were in despair. and felt that God had abandoned them. The Psalms are good to read when you're down in the dumps and when you're going through trials. Psalm 13. It's a Psalm of David. How long will you forget me, O Lord? You ever feel that way? Here's David, man of God. How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Is God hiding his face? I've been praying for a while that God will speak to me. I ask him to speak to me. And I want to have a more intimate relationship with him. I mean, he doesn't have to speak to you audibly, you know. There's other ways he can speak to you through his word. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? You get up and you're sorrowful every day. You need the joy of the Spirit. You need that access to that. You have access to that. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You have enemies that seem to be getting the best of you. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let my enemy say I have prevailed against him. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Keep our eye on salvation, no matter what we're going through. My heart will rejoice. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You must trust in the Lord and in his promises. You find a promise here that you want God to apply to you. You let him know. Let him know. He wants you to do that. God, you promised this. I would like it. There may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of my countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. And that gladness is the joy of the Spirit. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. In Psalm 9 and verse 10. Psalm of David, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. So whenever you have trouble, put your trust in God. And they that know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. So if you're seeking God, he will not forsake you. He will not. He loves you. God is love. Psalm 27, verse 10. We're almost finished. Psalm 27, verse 10. I know I said that 15 minutes ago. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So no matter if we didn't have loving parents, or we didn't have a good relationship with our parents, if they forsake you, remember, the Lord will take you up. The Lord will take you up. He is your Father, your Heavenly Father. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we have to look for the Lord and his goodness. Wait on the Lord. That's very important. Wait on the Lord. We get so impatient. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Psalm 71, verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Well, I'm in that category now, and I appreciate that scripture. You know, as we're getting older, and our body's breaking down, and you know, we need to be praying to God for his strength and for his stamina. And he's not going to cast us off, but you know, here is it David, I think, doesn't say who the psalm is, who wrote it, but you know, as we're getting older, we need to be praying that God will strengthen us. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Look, he's getting old, he's getting feeble. God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. It's probably David, his writing this. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries of my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. My mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers the numbers therein. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-haired, headed, or bald. O God, forsake me not until I have showed your strength unto this generation and a power and your power to everyone that is to come. Your righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? So we need to be praising God. We're praising God. It gives us strength. Who is like unto you? You which have shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again. So no matter... Yes, we have great and sore troubles, but God will quicken or revive us again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Talking about the resurrection. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. In conclusion, we have to remember that no matter what we're going through, God has not forsaken us. And we have the victory in Christ. We have the victory in Christ. No matter what we're going through in this temporary world. 1 John 4:4, please. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Satan's in the world. He's the God of this world. But greater is the God that lives in us. Because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4, verse 11, please. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to... I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore, to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is Paul talking. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So no matter what your condition is, no matter what you're facing, you can handle it through Jesus Christ in you. And the last scripture, Romans 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. And always remember this. No matter what you're going through, no matter if you're feeling for a moment that God has forsaken you or you're down in the dumps, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.